Paul the Apostle in Acts 23 is at a crossroads in his life. For 20 years, he's been serving the Lord, preaching the gospel, and it has always been his desire to get back to Jerusalem and share his faith with his old friends, his countrymen, the Jewish people. The Lord had sent him, though, to the Gentiles, and what an adventure that had been. He had seen amazing parts of the Roman Empire. He'd seen amazing miracles. God had used him in a great way, but still, he had this deep desire, this longing to tell his people about their own Savior. And the time had come. He came to Jerusalem, and God gave him probably a bigger audience than he could have possibly hoped for. Remember, he was in the temple, and they recognized him, and a riot started, and the Romans pulled him out of there and put him up on a platform, and he got to speak to all the people at once. And he shared his testimony. Talked about how he was saved, how the Lord saved him, and how he appeared to him. Unfortunately, though, it wasn't well received, and they wanted to kill him. The Romans had to pull him from the crowd, and it seemed strange, I'm sure, to Paul that the Gentiles were better to him than his own people, because he was a Roman citizen, so he would get a fair shake, a fair shot, fair trial. And now in chapter 23, he's put before a council to find out why they hate him so much. If you read ahead in these chapters, you'll see that it was almost like Paul came back to his old crew, you know, after 20 years. He was part of this council. He was a Pharisee. I just wonder what it would look like for him to sit in that chair to be examined when he looked out. And I used to sit right there. I was just like this. And right away, he knew that thing was rigged when he said, "Hey, I've lived with a clean conscience," and they punched him. You know, this is a kangaroo court. This is a joke. I'm sure Paul remembered that he used to be on the other side of it. Maybe it was like a high school reunion where he went back and he's like, "Are you guys still doing the same thing? Really? You haven't moved on?" And he knew how to play their game. And so he pitted them against each other. You know, their little partisan factions. And he talked about the resurrection. There's another little mini riot there. And he got pulled out again. And well, the next night, it was a whole day later, he's sitting in that cell. According to the timeline, we're going to just cover one verse here in chapter 23. But he has probably heard that there's now a plot to take his life. 40 Jews have vowed not to eat or drink until they've killed him. And he's sitting in that prison cell all alone. And he's probably very discouraged. And the Lord comes to him and he speaks to him here in verse 11. This is what we read. "But the following night, the Lord stood by him and said, 'Be of good cheer, Paul. For as you have testified for me in Jerusalem, so you must also bear witness at Rome.'" You know, the Lord speaks to Paul in this very difficult time to encourage him. He probably felt like a failure. This had been his goal for many, many years, to preach to his own people, hoping, wanting, desiring that they would at least hear, maybe some of them would be saved, but to have such a universal rejection and a hatred that they would try to beat him to death and now there's a plot to kill him. I mean, it must have been incredibly disappointing. He's probably extremely discouraged. And another side we don't think about is, in all of this, where were the Christians to back him up or to protect him or to stand with him? They weren't there. In fact, later on, Paul would write to Timothy and he would say, "Nobody stood with me. May the Lord not hold it against them. But the Lord stood with me." And today we look at this verse and I want to meditate on this with you and consider this, that you might be in a similar situation. Oh, you're not in a prison in Jerusalem, or you don't have people that want to take your life, but oftentimes in life, you come to a crossroads and you wonder what the Lord has for you. Everything that you've desired, maybe it doesn't seem like it's panned out the way you wanted it to. What has been in your heart, that goal, that purpose for your family, your life, your business, whatever it is. And you just wonder if everything you've been living for is for nothing, maybe a failure. And even the ones closest to you, your own countrymen, your family maybe, have turned their back on you. And you're all, absolutely, totally, you're all alone. You have to remember in times like that, it's the Lord who stands with you. And he says in his word, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." And this morning, I want to look at this verse and I want you to, with me, read it with fresh eyes and an open heart and see how the Lord would speak to you. You know, the Bible tells us that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. And this one verse, I believe, that the Lord wants to nourish our souls, and it's profitable for you. Jesus said not one jot or tittle, even the punctuation in the word of God is inspired. In fact, Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. So here we have a statement of Jesus to Paul the Apostle to encourage him. And these words are for you and they're for me today. Father, this morning, as we've read these words, I pray that you would now speak them again to us. You've recorded them, Lord. They're here in black and white and red. But Lord, I believe that you want to breathe them again, speak them again into our hearts by your Spirit. And I pray that you would teach us, Lord, nourish us, encourage us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In all of this, I think you would have to agree with me that Jesus is the great encourager, because Paul the Apostle is very discouraged. And we say that because it's very plainly written, the following night, the Lord stood by him and said, be of good cheer. I just love that phrase, be of good cheer. Other versions might translate it, be of good courage, or take courage. Because he is discouraged and he needs to be encouraged. To stand by gives us that image of maybe an attorney standing with their client. To stand with, not just to stand in the vicinity. I mean, it's not just a phrase there that he was standing next to him. He stood by him, you know, to stand with you. You have a friend that stands with you through thick and thin. That's the idea there, that Jesus is confirming or giving Paul an approval of what he has done up to this point, because he probably was thinking, did everything I just do, was it a big mistake? Have I failed completely? No, because the Lord stood by me. And he said, cheer up, be of good cheer. The Bible tells us that our Lord is the God of all comfort, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Jesus, of course, said the Father, when he departs, will send you another helper, which is to say that Jesus is our helper, our comforter. And so this is perfectly normal, and we should never be surprised that the Lord is the one who comforts us. He encourages us. He helps us. And praise God for that, because we have a tendency as human beings to be discouraged. We are not Labradors. We get discouraged. I don't know anybody that has a problem with being overly optimistic. I mean, Americans take millions of meds for depression and anxiety, but nobody's going into their doctor saying, I'm a little too happy and nobody else around me is as happy as I am, so can you give me something to lower my optimism and my faith? No, we don't do that. Very rarely do people get too excited about life, except for football fans. Sometimes they're just a little over the top with the flags and the bumper stickers. Just relax a little bit. It's just a game. But most of us need to stir up our enthusiasm, don't we? Do you do that in the beginning of the day? You get yourself psyched? All right, here we go again. And you pray, and you're like, Lord, give me the faith. That's just the way life is. We have a tendency to need to be encouraged. That's why it's great to be around other people that are people of faith, because we constantly need to be encouraged. We're like the batteries on our phones or our devices. You've got to constantly plug in to be replenished. Otherwise, you'll go dim, you'll go dark, you just won't have that charge. And so the Lord is our encourager. He's not there in our lives to discourage. Some people have a tendency to discourage you. You might want to avoid them. But Jesus is encouraging Paul by standing by him and telling him, be of good cheer. You know, that's an interesting phrase. I read this a number of times in Scripture. Actually, if you count it, it's the seventh time in the Bible that Jesus has used this phrase. You read it in the Gospels. The first occasion is there in the book of Matthew, I believe, in chapter 9, where Jesus is teaching and that lame man was brought to him, but they couldn't get in. And so the friends of his, they took him up onto the roof and dug through the roof, remember? And they lowered him down. What a strange Bible study that must have been. It was crowded. There's hardly anywhere to sit. And all of a sudden the roof starts coming off. And, you know, that people got home and they said, how was it? And they said, man, he blew the roof off. I don't know if they said that, but it was that kind of meeting. Remember, the man was let down, and Jesus looked at him, and what did he say? He said, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven. Of course, that caused a big riot, you know, not a riot, but they were all upset, the Pharisees, the religious people. You can't forgive sins, they were thinking to themselves. And I'm sure his friends were thinking, why'd you forgive his sins? We brought him here so he could walk home. I'm not carrying him back. They wanted him to be healed. But Jesus saw there was a deeper need, you know. I mean, he had an obvious physical need, but Jesus saw the more important, deeper spiritual need. And he says, cheer up, I can forgive your sins. That's so cool, because in our lives, this phrase that he uses, and Jesus employs this in different areas, they speak to almost every aspect of our life, because many times we come to the Lord and we might feel lame or we need help, and the Lord goes, yeah, your physical needs are one thing, but you need to know first and foremost that you can be happy, you can have encouragement, because I can forgive your sins. Your sins are forgiven you. And there's another passage where Jesus in Luke chapter 8, remember that woman, she had had her menstrual cycle that continued for like 12 years, and she tried everything. She paid every doctor she could find, and Luke tells us that she wasn't any better. In fact, they made it worse. The problem for her was she could never have a relationship. She couldn't be in fellowship, because in that culture, you would be ceremonially unclean. I mean, you might hide the problem for a while, but you didn't have context. So she was an extremely isolated woman. And plus, that condition would, well, it would drain you, literally drain you of your energy, your nutrients and vitamins and minerals. It was just exhausting, a nagging, invisible problem that, you know, on the surface, unlike that lame man, people would say, hey, you look great. And beautiful woman, you probably got no problems. And yet, if she could tell you honestly, she'd say, I am falling apart inside. And so she sneaks up into the crowd, and she's not supposed to touch anybody, but the mob is all around Jesus, and she reaches through because in her mind she thinks, if I touch his garment, then his power will come to me and I'll be healed. And that's exactly what happens, because she reaches out and she touches him and she feels the power of God heal her. And she's just going to sneak off and be happy with, you know, her anonymous blessing. But Jesus stops this whole group and he says, who touched me? And the disciples are like, Lord, this is like a mosh pit. Everybody's touching you. It's crazy in here. By the way, that just occurred to me. That's the second mosh pit reference I made in 2 weeks. So I don't know what's going on in my life. I did it last week, didn't I? Like crowd surfing or something? Was anybody paying it? You guys were here, right? They're part of this church. And they said, who touched you? What are you talking about? And Jesus said, I felt power go from me. And you know, you turn around and everybody's looking around except one person. And that's her. And she's isolated. Jesus calls her out and he makes her testify. He makes her give a testimony. And she had to explain the whole thing, that she kind of messed everybody up by touching them all to get to him, except she would have made him unclean too, except the power of his holiness and cleanliness and purity and love conquered that, and she was made clean too. In one sort of sense, the whole crowd was saved from her defilement, you know. And Jesus points her out and forces her to give a testimony which would also make it clear that she was healed and saved. Because you can't go back to your hometown and, you know, for the thousandth time tell people, I got healed. Oh yeah, we heard that before. No, she was really healed, and the news would go out. And then Jesus says to her, be of good cheer, daughter. She was about his age too. Be of good cheer, daughter. Your faith has made you well. And then he says, go in peace. What a lesson that you can look great on the outside, but be hurting on the inside. But if you have faith, if you just reach out to touch the Lord, and nobody knows you're reaching out to touch the Lord, you might be the only one here in this group today that has faith to reach out and touch the Lord. And he will see that, he knows that, and he can heal you on the inside. So be encouraged. Are you messed up on the inside? Well, be encouraged, because Jesus knows all about it. And he says, cheer up. I can heal the insides too. And then there's that other story where Jesus comes to the disciples, and they were on the boat in the middle of the Sea of Galilee, and he had sent them away, and the storms came up and the waves were rising and falling, and they were straining at the oars and they were exhausted from trying to get to the other side. And it's the middle of the night, and Jesus comes walking on the sea. Jesus walks on the water, and it says they cried out in fear. They thought it was a ghost, but Jesus hollers back through the wind and the waves and the rain. And he says, be of good cheer, it's me. And then Peter, he says, Lord, if it's really you, call me to get out of this boat. I don't know how that whole story went, but I know Peter was a fisherman, and James was a fisherman, and John was a fisherman, but the other guys weren't fishermen. You know, Matthew was a tax collector. That's like taking an accountant out on a boat, and it gets rough. You know, that they had just had the feeding of the 5,000, they were probably all well fed until the waves started rolling, and I'm sure it got messy on the boat. And Peter, at that point, you know, they're arguing. They don't even know how to row the oars. They're flipping them the wrong way, and they're barfing over the side. And I just imagine, I think it's funny, because Peter would rather be out on the stormy sea with Jesus instead of this terrible fellowship, you know, filled with puke. But, you know, you have the faith to step out in faith when the Lord says, be of good cheer, it's me. Be encouraged. Even in the middle of that storm and the rain and the waves, the Lord calls us out, giving us the faith by telling us, it's me. I'm with you. And then, of course, there was blind Bartimaeus in Jericho in total darkness. For years he had been there. And he hears that Jesus is passing by, so he doesn't just call for Jesus. He calls for Jesus, but then he adds that messianic title. Which everybody there in the crowd, they didn't want to call Jesus the Messiah because they would get in trouble from the religious guys in Jerusalem. But blind Bartimaeus, he doesn't care. What are they going to do to him? He's already blind. Can't take anything from him. He's a beggar. Abject poverty. He didn't care, so he starts yelling out, Jesus, Son of David. That's that title. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And the crowds all told him, shut up. They yelled at him. They didn't want him to be shouting out like that. What are you doing? People are in darkness and they're crying out, and it's the followers of Jesus telling him to be quiet. What a terrible thing. And then finally Jesus stops because he hears him. And he says, well, go get him. I want to talk to him. And the people came back. This is an occasion where Jesus doesn't say that, but the people relaying the message said, be of good cheer. Arise. The master is calling for you. You can be encouraged when you're crying out to the Lord in darkness and you think he doesn't hear, and everybody else is telling you to shut up, that the Lord is hearing. And he says, be encouraged. Get up, I'm calling you. I have a purpose for you. And so the Lord calls him. And that blind Bartimaeus, even though his faith was being tested, he was being challenged, the same lesson is for you, that you need to be encouraged, that he hears you. He hears you. Sometimes you think the Lord's not hearing your prayers. He hears. He knows. But he tests your faith to strengthen it, to refine it, to purify it. Then in John chapter 16, verse 33, Jesus says, in this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Now that's a pretty much all-encompassing, full scope, you know, because you experience temptation, you experience difficulties, trials, frustrations, irritability, spiritual warfare, opposition, tribulation. And Jesus says, be encouraged, I win. In the end, you're going to be fine. And now, you know, this is where Paul hears the word of the Lord. In the moment of his dark discouragement, the Lord, in that tough place, says, be of good cheer. Be of good cheer, Paul. Wouldn't that be great to hear the Lord say your name audibly? Your name. It wasn't like a general statement, like something posted on a bulletin board. Be of good cheer. That's great, but is that for me? I think the Lord includes this word in here because Paul was not his given name. Paul was his birth name. Saul was his birth name. He changed his name to Paul when he wanted to reach out to the Gentiles. And the Lord knew that, and the Lord directs it to him. And I think that even this morning, the Lord would say to you, be of good cheer. Insert your name. He wants to speak to you. And he's standing with you. And he's able to stand with you and say, take courage. Be of good courage. Be encouraged. Even now, the Lord would say, I can forgive your sins. The Lord would say, I see what's on the inside. I can heal that thing that no doctor could touch. The Lord would say, be of good cheer. I can calm the storms. I can bring you out and give you a miraculous walk. The Lord would say, be of good cheer. And I can hear your prayers even when you're crying out in the darkness. I may be testing your faith, but be of good cheer. Arise. I'm calling you. That's one way that the Lord encourages Paul in the very moment, in the present. But look at what he says to him. Be of good cheer, Paul, for as you have testified of me in Jerusalem, so you must also bear witness at Rome. It's interesting to me that Jesus encourages him in all sort of aspects of time. You know, he's standing with him in the present, but he looks back at what he did in Jerusalem, and then he looks forward to what he's going to do in Rome. There's a past, there's a present, and there's a future all in this verse. He says, as you have, past tense, testified of me in Jerusalem. Now that would be encouraging that the Lord would recognize what he had done. Sometimes we think that what we do for the Lord, how we serve the Lord, or the prayers we pray, or the time we spend in his word, or what you do in church even, what you give. Sometimes we wonder, well, does the Lord really see it, or am I kind of an anonymous disciple? Well, Paul would be greatly encouraged to know that the Lord recognized, he saw that he had testified of him in Jerusalem. Another thing about this that I'm sure that Paul felt very discouraged that he didn't get the right response from the people in Jerusalem. But, you know, the Lord doesn't call us to be effective or to be successful. He calls us to be faithful. Remember the servants in that parable, when they came to him and they were faithful and the master said, "Well done, good and faithful servant." It doesn't say, "Well done, good and successful servant," but "good and faithful servant." Not "well done, good and effective" or "accomplished" or anything like that. You see, the Lord simply asks that we be a witness. And Jesus says, "You have testified for me in Jerusalem." That's all the Lord asks, is that you be a witness. He doesn't ask you to win souls for him. He's the one that wins souls. In a real sense, I cannot bring people to Jesus, but I can bring Jesus to people, and that's all that he asks for me to do, to be a witness. You know, your job isn't winning people over. It's just presenting the witness. Their responsibility is to respond. Sometimes we get confused in our job for the Lord, and we think if it's not successful, then we didn't do well. You know, if the kids didn't turn out right, then we totally failed. But the Lord doesn't grade us based on the results. Remember Jeremiah the prophet. God's purpose for Jeremiah, in the very beginning of the book, God says, "I am going to tear down and I am going to uproot." And then Jeremiah ministered to the people for years and years, and he's even called the weeping prophet because in the end, none of them responded to his warnings and his preaching. And I'm sure he felt incredibly discouraged, but he was faithful because he presented the word, and God's whole purpose was to destroy Jerusalem. But it's a strange thing for us because we think that God's only pleased with the results, because as human beings, we're pleased with the results. I mean, I teach my kids that all the time. You know, when I tell them to do a chore and I come back and it's not done well, I say, "Well, you didn't do it." "Oh, but I did do it." They know what I'm talking about. You know, "Rake the yard." "Well, I did rake the yard." "Well, there's leaves in the yard, so you didn't rake the yard." "But I did." Or "sweep the kitchen floor." And, you know, I give these lessons to them. I say, if you just go through the motions with the broom, you might think you're doing it, but you didn't really do it, because if there's still dirt on the ground, it's not done. I think a lot of people in the world today need to have those lessons taught to them. I did fix the pothole. There's still a pothole. You didn't fix the pothole. It's not fixed. But I went through the motions. And so we carry that, but that's not the way it is with the Lord. He just asks us to be faithful. But we can become so goal-oriented and success-oriented and accomplishment-oriented that we think, if my family doesn't receive my witness, or if my husband doesn't love the Lord the way I want him to, and all of these things, if my kids don't turn out all right, or if my business isn't successful, then the Lord's not happy with me. But the Lord will stand with you and he'll say, "You've testified of me." That's all he says to Paul. "You've testified of me." That's all I wanted. That's all I ask. You know, when you serve the Lord, remember that the Lord is looking for faithfulness. And this is encouraging to Paul, because I'm sure that it would give him an amount of closure in his mind for a job well done. They didn't come to faith. I'm sure that was a dissonant thing in his heart. He felt this, I feel like I haven't served the Lord right, because it didn't go well. It didn't succeed. I mean, he did the job, but in his mind, it wasn't successful. It wasn't perfect. And he may have felt guilty about that. But Jesus says, "You have testified of me." I want to apply that to you in your life. You stand here in the present, and the Lord would stand with you. And you might look back on a lot of things you've done and just feel guilty or frustrated that it didn't turn out the way you wanted. But the Lord would say, "If you've been faithful to me, then that's all I've asked. You've testified of me. You've borne witness." And the Lord only calls us to be his witnesses, not to be successful or effective. That's up to him. Paul says, "One planted, one watered. God gave the growth." God does that. Parenting can be like that. You know, it can be a thankless job where, you know, you do your best and the kids, God willing, you know, are raised and they do well and they have a good head on their shoulders. But, you know, sometimes kids, especially in our day and age, they get angry at their parents. "Why did I turn out this way? It's all your fault." You know, they're a 40-year-old convict, a hooligan, you know, and it's mom's fault. Got a tattoo in prison. "Mama didn't love me," you know, something like that. Well, it's not your fault. You know, you've done your best. I figure, you know, if I change their diapers and I keep them fed, you know, and they know how to sweep the kitchen, then, you know, my job's done. But it can be discouraging because, well, you don't know how to do what God calls you to do. It's like an on-the-job training. I'm just doing my best. But then for Paul, it's the same way. You know, he wanted to love them. He wanted to serve them. And instead of them being neutral, they were angry at him. And that's really discouraging when you love somebody or you invest in somebody and they're not indifferent, they're angry. Why did you do this? That's what Ezekiel, in chapter 18, God says to Ezekiel, what is this saying that you guys are, this proverb you have? Oh, our parents ate sour grapes and our teeth are set on edge. It's a strange little thing. Basically, it's like blaming the previous generation. And the Lord says, I don't want you to use this. You're going to stop using this. Everybody's responsible for their own sins or their own successes. And so for Paul, all he was told by the Lord was, what you have done was accepted. And I'm sure for him, it gave him closure and encouragement that he had accomplished what the Lord had sent him to do. Hey, you did it. Great. Oh, it wasn't perfect? That's okay. You were faithful to me. Leave the results up to me. And the Lord just says, you did the job I asked you to do. And for Paul, that must have been incredibly relieving. It must have been relieving. An encouragement, regardless of the success or effectiveness, he was told by the Lord that he did it. And so the past was done. It was the close of a chapter. Paul will never return to Jerusalem after this. Before this, you couldn't keep him away. Everybody was warning him, hey, you're going to get in trouble. They're going to arrest you. And Paul could not be kept from Jerusalem. After this, they're inviting him to come back to Jerusalem, and he refuses to go. And so what you have, he's at a crossroads. This is a juncture in his life where it's like he's at a stoplight, and the Lord says, okay, the past, I'm glad for you did it. But there's also a future. You know, there's a future. There's a view to the future. Paul would never go back to Jerusalem. There was a plot to kill him. And you know, this chapter in his life is done. It's time to move on. There's new things ahead. And the Lord tells him, so you must also bear witness of me in Rome. You must bear witness in Rome. So Paul has a vision for the future. The Lord's encouragement, he's standing with him in the present. Hey, the past, I've accepted. You've done it. Even if you think it wasn't successful, I accept your faithfulness. And now Jesus is encouraging him in the future. The Lord stood with him in the present. You testified of me in the past, and now you must also bear witness in Rome. That's the future. This applies to you because you have a future. There are a lot of people in life that think, well, this is it. They don't have a vision for the future, but if they could hear the voice of the Lord would say, you must bear witness in, I don't know what your Rome is. For Paul, it was the future. And how encouraging would that be? Because if you read the next few chapters, Paul is going to go through some radical storms, literally storms. He'd be shipwrecked. He'd be snake bitten. He would be totally harassed. And yet he would have this promise from the Lord is, you're going to testify in Rome. You're going to make it. I feel like a superhero. The Lord told me, you're going to testify wherever that place was. You'd be unstoppable. In fact, he gets shipwrecked. And, you know, you can read ahead. I hope you've read it before, but surfing is written in the Bible. They're on these boards. After the shipwrecked, it's at the end of chapter 27. It says that some who couldn't swim, they jumped overboard to get to land, but the rest, some on boards, they came on the waves and they escaped the ship. A friend of mine got rescued this past week, body surfing, out at Point Panic. The waves came up really big. I was thinking about this passage in the scripture. If you knew that you couldn't die, you'd just drop in on anything, right? It's like a 20-foot, you just go for it. So Paul would be very encouraged. I have a plan for you. You cannot fail. That would be awesome. You must bear witness of me in Rome. The Lord's not done with you. And I say that to you this morning. You have a future. The Lord's not done with you. I mean, you feel like, you know, you got this midlife crisis or you've come to a point in your life where I did it. I'm done. I'm exhausted. And the Lord says, okay, great. You've testified of me. But now there's a future. The job's not done. You've got work to do. It might be the end of the chapter, but it's not the end of the book. For Paul, Jerusalem was the past, but Rome was his future. Earlier, though, in chapter 19, he had this desire to go to Rome. He said, I have to see Rome. But now, I don't know if that's going to happen. He doesn't have a confirmation from the Lord. In fact, he's afraid he might be assassinated because he's always facing death. Could have been tempting to just let that dream die or that hope or that idea, that vision. Well, I really, it's in my heart to do this. But, well, it's not going to work out. But then the Lord rekindles it and he says, you're going to see Rome. And he encourages him in that. You must bear witness in Rome. So it's an awesome promise that you're going to make it through the shipwrecks and the snake bites and the storms. You're going to survive. I'm going to get you there. I'm going to carry you to Rome. But it makes me wonder, what is my Rome? What's your Rome? I don't know what your future is. Is it a new business? Is it a venture of faith to step out of the boat? Is it kids? That could kill you. Is it grandkids? No, you're going to make it. What is it? Is it a new job? Is it a short-term mission trip or a company or a promotion or college? I don't know what your roam is, but the Lord says, you're going to make it because I'm going to be with you. You must bear witness of me in college. You're going to. You have a future. That's powerful. You're not done. You lost your job, but you must testify of me at the new job. The Lord is there. He's going to give you that future, that hope, like he promises in the Word. And even right in this moment, the Lord is standing with you. He's looking into your future, a future that you can't see, but he can. And he says, be of good cheer. You have to testify of me in the future. You're going to make it. I'll see you through. I hope you're confident, knowing this, that the Lord is going to bring you into your future, that any obstacle or storm or shipwreck, any catastrophe is not going to stop his purpose for your life, his plan. And can I encourage you, but also exhort you in this? Notice that Jesus says, you must bear witness. Must. He doesn't say, you might, you could, if you want to. There's an element of charge here. This is an order. It's not an option. So there's encouragement that, hey, it's sure, it's secure, the Lord's going to see me through. But there's also a point where it's like, well, I have to do this. I have a job to do. I can't quit. You must bear witness. This is what you have to do. Now, for Paul, that wasn't a problem because he's a guy you can't stop. He's always going. If you know the history there, there's going to be 2 years where he's in prison in Israel, and God gives him like a forced sabbatical arrest. He has to rest, but he gets him right back into it. He gets right back to work. But for many people, maybe even this morning, you need to get back to work. You must. Vacation's over. It's time for you to serve the Lord again. You have a future. You have a roam, so to speak. Maybe you've taken a break. But you're not now heading toward Rome. You're not pushing forward for your future. And the Lord says, you must. This is my plan for you. And sometimes people, even though they maybe take a break, or maybe they're scared of the future, maybe they're just not sure, and so they don't step out in faith. But the Lord says, you must. Maybe some are distracted. Maybe they're scared. Maybe they're lazy. I don't know. But I'm the same. I have the same tendencies of fear. The Lord says, you must step out in faith. You have to go. You have to move forward, and you might need to be encouraged to get back in the game, to start looking forward to your future of your witness for him. Oh, the past is done. The Lord accepts that. In the present, the Lord is standing with you. But the future, well, the Lord says, and it's a promise and an exhortation, you must bear witness at Rome. I pray that the Lord would speak to your heart and encourage you to continue on. If you're in a dark place, remember that the Lord hears your prayers, your cries. Be of good cheer. He can heal the inside. He can forgive your sins. He can do anything that you need today. In this world, you're going to have tribulation, trial, difficulty, but take courage. I've overcome the world, he says. Father, we thank you this morning that you've encouraged us. I have been encouraged, Lord, by your word, that you stand by me, even when I failed, or I think I failed. Your word says that when we're faithless, you remain faithful because you can't deny yourself. We thank you, Lord, that your word says, and you promise us that you never leave us or forsake us. Lord, we thank you that you're the great encourager, that you lift us up, and that you say, be of good cheer. This morning, we thank you that you still have the power to forgive sins, that you still see the deeper need. You still have the power to say to us, rise up and walk. And Lord, you still can calm the storms and heal the inside and tell us, be of good cheer, your faith has made you well, and you can send us in peace. And Lord, I thank you that you've accepted our work for you, and you recognize it, and you say, you've testified. And so, Lord, we just want to be faithful, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.